If you want to know what seems to be really important to the Lord, just see what's repeated more than once. Well, this is repeated three times. And so if the Lord's going to repeat it three times, we're going to cover it again. So we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about tribulation. We're going to talk about struggles on behalf of the body of Christ. The importance of prayers, the connection between prayers and suffering and struggle on behalf of the body of Christ. We're going to pick up in verse 24 of chapter 1. Then we'll skip to chapter 2. And so remember, the church at Colossae is in ruins now. It's in modern-day Turkey 2,000 years ago. And it was a church that the Apostle Paul did not start. It was started by a companion or fellow servant of Paul's by the name of Epaphras. And so Paul writes sort of from a distance. He writes as someone that has heard about what is happening in this church. The church is growing. You know, we talked about change. We talked about transformation today already in the service. This is a church filled with people whose hearts and lives are being transformed by the Spirit of God. Paul hears about that. He hears about that, and he encourages them. Now, the first chapter we talked about, he says, I'm praying for you always. I've heard about what God's doing in your life, and so I'm praying for you always. You know, he doesn't say, you know, I've heard about what you're doing, keep it up. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, I've heard about what you're doing, and, you know, do more. He says, I heard about what God is doing in you, and I'm praying for you always. It's like because the Spirit of God is moving in this little church. It was a little small church. It wasn't a big church, it was a little small church. In fact, you know, the church at Colossae probably had maybe 30, 40 people in it. It was probably a house church, but it was a small church, but things were happening in that church. And so what is Paul doing? He's saying, hey, I'm praying for you always. But he's not only praying, he's also doing other things. And so what it begs the question is, what does this say to you and I in our day and time? Okay, what does it say to you and I if the Apostle Paul is praying for a church he never even stepped foot in, they never saw his face? What does it say to you and I relative to the advancement of the kingdom of God in our own lives, or in the advancement of the kingdom of God in our community? What does that say? I mean, it's like, you know, maybe this morning you hear and you have a loved one that you know does not know the Lord, or you have a big decision you've got to make in your life, or you're about to lose your job, and you know what do we do in those points in our lives where we need a change? Okay, what do you do about that? If your marriage is struggling, you know, and you want it to get better, what do you do? As a member of the body of Christ, remember 1 John we saw several weeks ago, John says how great the Father's love has been splashed out on us for us to be called sons of God. You know, it's like sons of God are those people who have the inheritance of Christ, who have the blessings of Jesus Christ. I have two sons, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for my two sons. Because they are my sons, there's nothing I wouldn't do for them. So now, you are a son of God. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says you are a son of God. It's exactly the same way for you. There's nothing God will not do for you because you are a son of God. Yet we got these struggles, these tribulations, these problems. Well, how do we respond to them? Why is the church of Christ struggling today? Why is that? Is it because God's not as powerful as he was 2,000 years ago? Is it because we got lost along the way? Is it because we've gotten distracted as to the value of worshiping together, of serving the Lord together, of knowing the Lord together? Is it because we've, you know, gotten all confused because we got all these different ways to go to God? And so, you know what, if it's okay with you, preacher, I'll just choose another way that's a little less demanding, you know? Or maybe you just say, well, you know, how in the world can we ever know the truth because we've got so many options? How can I ever know which one's the right one? I mean, I could go on and on, but still, what we come back to, you know, what do we do? What do you do as a child of God, as a son of God, in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of wanting the church to advance, or the Spirit of God to advance? And that's what he's really talking about. And the Apostle Paul's going to write this church. He's going to tell them what he's doing for them. So it begs the question, what can you do for someone else? What would God want you to do? You know, what can you do? I mean, you know, people are free. They make their own decisions. They do what they want to do. What can you do anyway? I mean, you know, you can't change this person's behavior. I can't change that person's behavior. But what can I do? Okay? Hey, what can I do? Paul's going to give himself as a model for you and I to follow. So look at verse 24. I'm going to show you something. We'll show you the connection between what Paul does and what happens. Verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Okay, when he says "for your sake," what might we call that? What is Paul, this church relative to Paul? He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Okay, Johnny, come help me a minute. Stand up here a second. Come help me a second. Oh, Cliffy, you're closer. Cliffy, come here a second. Come here, Cliffy. Okay, Cliffy, this is my mint. Okay? I want you to do exactly what I say, okay? Okay, you see Miss Kate back there? Would you take my mint to Mrs. Kate? Okay, stop. Whose mint is that? It's mine, isn't it? So, you're doing something on my behalf, aren't you? So it's like a stewardship. It's like I'm asking Cliffy to do something, okay, for me. Okay, take it to Miss Kate. Okay, put it in her hand. Okay, you can come on back. Okay? Suppose you and I, relative to God, are just like Cliffy is to Miss Kate. And God says, "I want you, church, to do such and such for me." Suppose Cliffy would have said, if I got another one, I said, suppose I'd have said, "Cliffy, this is mine." I put it in Cliffy's hand. He says, "Now it's mine." And suppose I'd have said, "Cliffy, I want you to take this to Miss Kate." Suppose he'd have said, "I don't feel like it." Suppose he'd have said, "Well, you know what? I'm hungry. I think I'll eat it myself." Think about it, okay? What happens when the Church of Jesus Christ loses sight of the stewardship God has entrusted us to advance the kingdom of God? "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church." So he's suffering on behalf of the church in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Really strange. We saw this last week. We know when it says, he says, in filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, we know that the text is telling us that something is not filled up yet with Christ's afflictions. We know, though, that it can't be forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross. He didn't have to die on the cross. He died. He died on the cross, so I have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but there's something lacking relative to the stewardship that God gives us relative to the people of the world. What is lacking in the afflictions of Jesus Christ? What is lacking is whether or not you and I will take the stewardship God's given us to the church or to his church that he is growing, he's saving, he's changing. What if we don't go, okay, or we don't pray? You understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, the part that's lacking is the fact that whether or not you and I will go the distance. Look at, you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And who was it that went with him in the Garden of Gethsemane? All the disciples, and then when he left to pray, who went with him? Peter, James, and John, right? Well, let me ask you a question. And Jesus prayed that God would remove the cup of suffering, the cup of the cross from him. And you remember what happened to Peter, James, and John? They fell asleep. Well, let me ask you a question. Don't you think Jesus, would Jesus not know they were going to fall asleep? What happens when the church falls asleep? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus came back and he said, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Do you think that Jesus is bringing Peter, James, and John it solidifies the effect or the importance of the body of Christ in the accomplishing of God's will? Because Jesus asked them to come? They took a nap. You know, I'd have probably done the same thing. It's probably 2 o'clock in the morning. You'd have probably done the same thing. He says, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm probably going to be sawing some logs too. Okay? But what does Jesus do? He knows that it's a difficult time. He knows that, you know, they ought to be resting. He knows all those things, but he still brings 3 of them with him. Doesn't that say to you that there's something that you and I have to fill up relative to the work of God in reaching the world? Chrissy is standing up here today, she and Karen are talking about going to Ukraine. Okay, suppose Chrissy said, well, you know what, Lord, I don't think I'm going to show up today and give that announcement. In fact, I'm not only going to not go show up, I'm just not even going to go. What, you understand what I'm trying to get? Here's what I want you to see. There is a connection between service in the body of Christ, between prayer in the body of Christ, between suffering in the body of Christ, and the work of God in the world. Okay, now listen, follow me through. Let's skip on down to chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, here's what he says. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He says, I want you to know the great struggle that I have on your behalf. Okay, think about it. The word in the Greek that's translated struggle there, it is a word that is used 6 times in the New Testament. In 5 of those 6 times, it's used to, and it's translated as struggle or fight or conflict. Okay, if the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know how great a conflict, how great a fight I have on your behalf. Remember, there's a stewardship, okay? See, this church at Colossae is a stewardship that God has given the Apostle Paul. He's given the Apostle Paul there, so Paul is acting out of that stewardship, and what he's doing, he says, I'm struggling on your behalf. Now, let me explain it this way. A stewardship is something... Okay, something God gives you on behalf of someone else. Okay? Give me an example of some of the stewardships that we have in this church that God has given us. Music ministry. What else? Deacons. Homeless ministry. Drama. Small groups. Dance. Money. It's a different kind of stewardship, but that's one. Yeah. Children. Intercession. Prayer. Men's prayer. Okay, let me ask you a question. What if we just decide we weren't going to do any of those? Here's my struggle this morning. My struggle is, I don't want you to think what this is about is trying to get you to work harder. My purpose this morning is not to make you feel guilty so you get involved in some church activity. That's not what I'm trying to do. But here's what I am trying to do. I want you to see that there is a connection between what you do and what God does. So you going to take that back there for me? Is Cliffy going to take this back here for me? Because if Cliffy doesn't take this back here, it's not going to get there. In other words, if I want Kate to enjoy my mint, somebody's got to take it to her. Someone has to take it to her. Okay? Now, here's what you got to watch out for, see? What we have to watch out for is we say, well, you know what? If God wants to reach the world, then that's up to Him. Because, you know, I've got things I've got to do. That's not the way God works, see? God works by saving us from eternal damnation, putting His Spirit in our hearts, okay? And then what He does, He empowers us to reach the world, okay? And why is the church struggling so? Is it possibly because we've lost sight of our part in growing the kingdom of God. In not just growing the kingdom of God, but in accomplishing the miraculous on behalf of God. Okay. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle. Okay, if I have a struggle, what's got to happen in order for me to have a struggle? What has to be present? Someone else. That word is a word that assumes that there is an opposing force. There is an opposing force in every struggle. If there's, you know, how can I fight, you know, how can I fight myself? I mean, you know, I mean, unless there's an opposing force, there's no struggle, right? Now, however, that's not quite true, because here's what happens to you and me. There are different things that we have to fight, okay? There are different things that oppose us. And one of them is the flesh. I don't want this and I don't feel like it. Okay? I've told you from time to time about my running. Okay? This past, I don't know, a week ago, 10 days ago, you know, the winter is coming to an end, praise the Lord. And the difficult thing for a runner in the winter, and I run not because, the only thing I like about running is when I'm done. Okay? But I run because I'm a diabetic and I have to have the circulation in my legs. Okay? If I don't run, my legs hurt. Okay? So I run for that reason. Well, here's what happens in the winter. In the winter, you go outside to run, your muscles are tight, it's cold, your body can't get warm, and it's like trying to run a normal distance is just really easy for you. It's like everything's uphill. Well, and so what happens is we give into over a period of the winter months, I give into the flesh. You know, I just start running slower and slower and more sluggish. And about, I don't know, a week or 10 days ago, I just, you know, I knew I just had to get out and start running, not trotting, I mean running, okay? And so my body is crying out to me on that morning, man, what are you doing? You are crazy. Don't be, you know, it's cold, blah, blah, blah. You know, and I just finally said to myself, I said, shut up. I said, shut up. I am running. I don't care what you say. I'm pushing through the flesh. Okay, what is the body? What does that have to do with the body of Christ? You and I need to understand when it comes to the advancing of the kingdom of God, there are going to be opposing forces because it is a struggle. And what is the first struggle that I have to overcome? It is the flesh. Why do you think the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ? And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who delivered me. I've been crucified with Christ. What does he mean? What do you think that means? The Apostle Paul is describing a struggle on behalf of the church of Colossae. You think the Apostle Paul didn't have moments when he wasn't tired? You think there were moments where Paul just said, you know, I just do not feel like doing this. You know, I don't feel like praying anymore for the church at Colossae. Look at Ephesians 3. Let me show you there. If you had any idea how many verses I've got in my head that I wish I could read to you and show you exactly what I'm talking about. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 13. Here's what he says. Now he's talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. There he is again. Paul sees tribulations and suffering in the name of Christ as on behalf of the other church, another body of Christ. It's like the Apostle Paul sees suffering for the name of Jesus Christ as something that we got the opposite view of it. We don't see suffering for Christ in the sense of something that I am worthy to experience. You with me? Now you come with me. Come on. Paul, when it came to suffering, the first century church saw suffering as something God gave you as a reward. A reward. Is that how you see suffering? I mean, Paul, the church, the tribulations that the Apostle Paul is talking about, they were purposeful tribulations that God bore fruit through. Have you ever thought, okay, let's take a 5-second stand up. Okay, see now I got 10 minutes. I got 10 minutes, so I want to Get the best out of you out of 10 minutes. You know, Jesus said the spirit is willing and flesh is weak. That's sort of what I'm saying right now, okay? So okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you can sit back down. Okay, now did you shake it off? You ready to go with me? Okay, you ready to go? Got the blood hitting your head, you know? If it helps you to run in place a little bit, that'll be good. Get the blood in your head. Okay, what am I saying? What does he do? The Apostle Paul sees struggling and tribulation as something that is a reward to him. Okay, and then he sees it not only as a reward, he sees it as someone else's benefit. So what we talked about last week, it's like the concept of paying it forward. When I struggle for the name of Jesus, when I struggle for the name of Jesus Christ, struggling can mean someone persecutes you. You know what? I'll tell you something. If you've not been a part of the Easter pageant, one thing I'll help you. If you don't know what struggle is in the name of Christ, you show up on the night before the first performance. You want to see the body of Christ struggling? You show up that night. You show up the Monday of the week of the performance. You want to see people suffering for Jesus. You know what does my heart good? What does my heart good is to realize and see what happens to me is I forget the connection between the strugglings that I endure in the name of Christ and the benefit they're going to pay in the lives of other people. So I'm, you know, on a Monday, I develop an attitude, I'm tired, I want to go home. And why is that? Because I've lost sight that struggle, God's going to use, He's going to pay it forward. He's going to pay it forward. That means, this is not about the Easter pageant, but it's so easy for me to demonstrate. When I stand here as a pastor and people bring me their nails at the close of an Easter pageant, and I have so many nails, they're just falling outside off my hands. How easy it is for me to see. I see now why we do what we do. But the point is, it's the same thing for all of us. What God wants us to see is that we struggle for others, and what happens when we struggle for others, He blesses it, He bears fruit. You know, think of the last time, you're at school, your high school young people, and, you know, you say something about your church, you say something about Jesus Christ, everybody looks at you and they sneer or they, you know, sort of try to embarrass you. Here's what you need to be reminded of. That embarrassment, God will use that to grow His church. He will use it to bless someone. He will use it to answer someone's prayer. Because that's what He's doing. Apostle Paul, listen, Ephesians 3, he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart. Don't lose heart. I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. For this reason, here's his struggles. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives His name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul sees that the reason why these people's hearts are going to be filled with faith in Jesus Christ is because he just bent his knees. He just kneeled. He just prayed. He just prayed. You know, I was sitting in my desk yesterday. I got a call from a member of our church, a family member of his. They died on Friday. They're not a part of our church, and they asked us to host a funeral on Wednesday. Okay, and I said yes, be glad to do that. And so I sent emails out to the staff. So I need you to do this, and then I copied Abel, who's the chairman of our deacons, just to let him know what was going on. And then I finished, and I thought. And I was done. You know, I'm ready for the funeral. You know what I didn't do? I talked to Debbie about this last night. I don't understand. I don't understand why I did not connect a funeral in this church on Wednesday with the need to have people praying for what's going on in that funeral. I didn't connect that. So what did I do? I sent Abel. I sent the chairman of deacons another email. I said, I need you to get me 3 deacons that are going to be praying at 11 o'clock on Wednesday for what goes on in this church. Now, why did I do that? what Paul's saying. In other words, you remember the story that the people of Israel are leaving Egypt, and they have conflict with the Amalekites. Moses goes up on the mountain with Hur and with Joshua, and not Joshua, but with Hur and Aaron. And Joshua's down on in the valley, and he's fighting the war. And you remember what Moses did? He held his hands up. And he was praying. And when he let his hand, what happened when he let his hands down? They started losing the battle. What kind of deal is that? What kind of deal is that? I win, I lose. I win, I lose. What kind of deal is that? What is God saying? He put Aaron on one side and he put her on the other to hold his hands up. And they won the battle. What's he saying? Do we need any other reason to believe what the Apostle Paul says? He says, I struggle on your behalf. I struggle in prayers. I bend my knee before the Father. Your prayers? Let me ask you a question. You got someone in your life has a difficult health problem? Someone is having a struggle with health. Someone, are you about to lose your job? You need a new job. You got a problem with a particular habit or sin in your life. What do you do? See, what does the body of Christ do, and what do we believe? Do we really believe that we struggle on behalf of others? Okay? Do we really believe that we labor, whether it's an Easter pageant or a vacation Bible school? Do we really believe that that labor and that struggle is on behalf of another person? That they would come to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or that, whether it might be, how many people have joined you on your particular prayer need or issue? You see, why did it take me yesterday to reread the Scripture, go to the Scripture and think, why didn't I send an email to Abel first? You see, is it because we've lost sight of a specific connection between the work of God's people and the movement of God's Spirit? Why do you think God gives us the Holy Spirit and says in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before the Father with groans deeper than words, if we're not supposed to model the role of the Spirit in our actions to intercede for others? Do you follow what I'm saying? It's like, to me, okay, this morning we probably got 175 people in here. Suppose out of 175, we have 3 who get the connection between their own personal struggle, laboring. You realize in Colossians 4, verse 12, you know what the text says that Epaphras does? Epaphras labors continually for the people at Colossae. He labors for them. That is a work. That is an effort. You know what? We have, you know what our concept of work is? Our concept of effort is to watch. Is our concept of working for the Lord sitting in a pew figuring out whether we like the music? You see? See, we got paid clergy now. We got paid people to do this, Pastor. What are you talking about? That's what we pay you for. You know what? We don't get it. It's like our system is structured so we don't get it. What I'm not What am I saying? You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that Ernie, I'm saying that Sherry, Brendan, I'm saying that every single person in this congregation matters to the advancing of the kingdom of God. Every single one of you. Every single one. Just, you know what? I tell you what I did this morning. Okay, I'm finishing up right here in a second. Okay, here's what I did this morning. I got up, my alarm went off at my normal time on a Sunday morning, and what do you do when your alarm first goes off? Snooze button. Boom, 10 minutes. Hey, give me 10 more minutes, Lord. I'll get up at the end of the 10 minutes. But I you know what happened this morning? Alarm went off. I jumped right out of bed. You know why? You know why? I'll tell you why. Lord, I'm going to take this 10 minutes and I'm going to pray for the people that are going to be sitting in these pews. Well, yeah, I don't know about you, but I like 10 more minutes of sleep. Well, why did I do that? I'm not trying to lift myself up, show I'm so super holy. I'm not trying to do any of that. I'm just trying to show you, what am I saying? We must come to a place where we realize that what we do for God matters. When it's on, and even when I may not even know who I'm doing it for, what He promises is that if you struggle in My name, if you suffer in My name, if you labor in My name, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bless it. That is His promise. I will bless it. Okay, here's where I finish. I'm done right here. Chapter 2, verse 2. Here's what he says. First he says, I want you to know how I'm struggling, how I'm fighting for your behalf. I didn't even tell you. You know what? What are we fighting against? We're fighting against the flesh. We're also fighting against Satan. We're also fighting against people who just don't want to know anything about the Lord. You know, if you think that Revelation 12:17, which talks about the battle we wage with Satan, doesn't affect us in the present day, that makes no sense. We are literally waging spiritual warfare. Okay, Colossians 2, and here's where we close. Because then you say, well, why should I? Why should I? You know, why is the Apostle Paul laboring? Here's what he says, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged. You know what encouragement is? What's encouragement? You ever been discouraged? If you've been discouraged, raise your hands. When you were discouraged, did you call somebody and say, hey, will you pray for me right now because I'm discouraged? Praise the Lord if you did. But you know Paul said, I'm struggling on your behalf. Why? Because I want to encourage you. I want to pour courage in you. I want to give you hope where you don't have any hope. Your prayers, my struggling for the body of Christ, my 10 minutes that I gave up this morning, how many people going to hear the gospel this morning who would not have heard it had I pushed that 10-minute button? That's the point. Okay? You say, well, you know, a preacher, I got other things. Okay, yeah, so what? Did Jesus, Peter, James, and John had other things too. Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. What am I saying for us to do? If you want revival in your life, why do you think the Bible talks about fasting? Well, why is there such a thing as fasting? Why does Jesus say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it falls into the earth and dies, it bears much fruit. Death is a sacrifice. Death is something that's difficult to go through. Why do we have a tribulation? Why is it necessary for the world to go through the tribulation so we can come out on the other side in the millennium? Why is it necessary for, oh goodness. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. That's what he said. I want to pour courage in you. So if you're discouraged, you know what you do? You find three people and you call them and you say, will you pray for me specifically? Thus and so. You got a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, a loved one. You call them and you say, will you join me in praying for so and so on this particular... Oh, goodness. Yeah. I'm reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. This is one of the most powerful stories. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred by the Third Reich in World War II. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. He stood up for Jesus Christ. He actually, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was actually just before the beginning of World War II had been given a professorship at a seminary in New York for the purpose of keeping him safe from the Third Reich. You know what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did? He had people in Germany, his fellow ministers in Germany, who agreed to pray with him at the same time every single day for the people, the German church. That's what he did. That's how he believed in the power of prayer. And you know what else he did? He talked a minute ago about suffering, about you and I needing to be rewarded or having an honor for suffering. I said that wrong. That suffering was something that I need to be worthy of. You know what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did? After being in New York for 3 weeks, he said, "You know what? I can't leave my church for my personal safety." He had a professorship at, I think it was Union Seminary. Left it, got on a ship, went back to Germany for his Christ, and was martyred. You know what martyrdom does? You know what suffering does? It authenticates who Christ is. You want to authenticate your Lord? You want to authenticate that He's your Savior? Be willing to suffer for Him. Be willing to give up 10 minutes of your sleep to pray for a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, for someone who doesn't know Him. You want to authenticate who Christ is? Authenticating Christ doesn't occur with an easy church and an easy gospel. It doesn't. It makes a mockery of what Christ has done. Paul says, "How would you be encouraged?" So you know what? I'm going to suffer for you. He says, "I want you to know." This is life. He says, "Oh, this is so beautiful." He says, "So that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love." Been knit together in love. You know how you love, how the hearts are knit together in love? By, as we labor together for the cause of the gospel, we knit a love shawl for the body of Christ. Every single one of us, we put a little strand of yarn in that shawl. He says, "And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." That is Christ. A true knowledge. He said, "I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be knit together in love. I want you to have a full understanding of Christ, who is the treasure." Verse 3, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Why suffer for Jesus? Because Christ, in Christ, the treasures, the true treasures, are hidden. The treasures, some you gotta seek, you gotta find it. Yeah. Oh, dear Christ. May our lives be an authentication of our relationship with You. May our sacrifice in the cause and name of Christ authenticate Your sacrifice for us. You have granted us eternal life and then given us the privilege of following You, O Father, in suffering, in sacrifice, in prayer. It is as if You have given us a stewardship And we must decide whether we will be faithful. In the same way that Christ was given the cross and had to decide whether he would be faithful, so we are given the stewardship of the lost world, of the hurting humanity all around us. We're given that stewardship. And whether we will intersect and intercede and join, or whether we'll stand on the sidelines and just watch. May we be the authentic church of Jesus Christ, knit together in love. Yea, come Spirit. Reach the hearts of those who are gathered. I pray for repentant hearts. Oh, Father, open hearts, humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.